You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right, Lord, thanks for your goodness, your loving kindness. And Father, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would speak your truth to us. Pray that you would enable us to let go of life, to entrust it to your hands. Pray you give us wisdom and help us to love and serve our kids well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so Book of Ecclesiastes, you got a nice little overview. I'm going to review some of that. But I think one of the hardest things about being a parent is just kind of losing perspective. It is, you know, it's that's just kind of normal for anything, to lose perspective, lose sight of the big picture. But I think that in terms of the different vocations that a person can have in life, parenting is probably the one where it's easiest to just kind of lose sight of the big picture. And I think that it's one of the ways we often see that is when we see other people and they are flipping out about stuff, and you're kind of like, this is just not that big a deal. Like, why is this this detail of this birthday party such a big deal? You know, and so it's easy to see it for other people, but it's very difficult to see it in our own lives because it all seems so real. And so Ecclesiastes really helps to give big picture perspective. And so the author of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, but as it said in the video, they're really kind of two speakers. You have the author, who is in some ways receiving and kind of dictating what Solomon has said. But he also will kind of sum things up. He'll kind of have the last word. In fact, he does have the last word of the whole book. It says, so in sum, guys, here's what the teacher has said. And so, Solomon is, you know, this is at the end of Solomon's life. And if you're not super familiar with Solomon, he was the third king of Israel. And so it was Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And Solomon was the king over Israel at the height of the Israelite kingdom. In fact, the kingdom will divide after Solomon is king, and what his son, Rehoboam, makes some bad choices. Listens to the frat daddies at SAE house, as I always say. And he makes a bad choice, and the kingdom becomes divided. And so, but Solomon, you know, when Solomon's the king, Israel is at its wealthiest. Israel has the most land. Israel has the biggest army. Israel, and then Solomon himself was considered the wisest person in the ancient world. Like, kings and queens from foreign countries would come to consult him and to get advice from him. And he had about 1,000 wives. So there's probably, other than Wilt Chamberlain, maybe I shouldn't go down that road. But we'll just say he knew a lot of women. He knew a lot of women. So basically, anything that you could want in life, any pleasure, any power, anything from a standpoint of affluence, from intellect, from wisdom, from respect, he had it as much as any person who ever lived. All right? And so now he is at the end of his life. He has lived the wildest dreams of everyone's flesh, shall we say. And he can look back and say, hey, guys, let me just tell you the truth about all this stuff. And so it's a really, there are a lot of different contexts in the Bible where it's kind of like deathbed or end of life accounts. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses knows he's going to die. He's at the end of his life. Deuteronomy is, you know, kind of last words from Moses. And the farewell discourse of John, in the Gospel of John, and then the march to Jerusalem and the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus knows he's about to die. And so it's kind of like, it's the best stuff, right? Because they're like, reality is clear. I'm about to die. I'm looking at life from that perspective. The ultimate questions are all right in front of my face all the time. And so it's like, this is the good stuff, right? And so that is what you're getting in Ecclesiastes from Solomon. And so with that being said, it's a real gift. It's a real gift because, you know, talking to people who have already been parents, talking to people who have been married for a long time, One time I had this 77 and 78-year-old couple who'd been married for like, I don't know, more than 50 years. They came and spoke to like the high school kids about marriage. You know, and like, that's who you want to listen to right there, right? But anyhow, it's a similar kind of deal. And so his audience is, he is likely talking to young people in this book. And you can see that, like examples in verse 12:1. So remember your creator in the days of your youth. 12:12, be warned, my son. And so he's thinking about people younger than himself. And that's who he's trying to bless through his wisdom. And so, and there's a part of it where Solomon is saying, hey, don't make the same mistakes I did. Don't make the same mistakes that I did. And that's kind of his heart in this book. And so what we're going to do, you know, pretty quickly is this week I'm going to go through the major themes of the book and just kind of do a very brief overview of, you know, what are some takeaways that we can get from that. But then the next class, like next week, will be the futility of the childhood rat race. We'll talk, that's going to be next week. The next week will be the family benefit of simply enjoying your kids. How it is so beneficial to your kids, your whole family, to simply enjoy your kids. And then the last class will be the freedom of admitting powerlessness over your kids' lives. That'll be the last one. So these are hard truths, but man, it is like a deep breath when you read and study this book. So, and I'll say part of the reason I'm doing this is because I feel like very often, in particular when I'm at like my kids' sporting events, I hear from parents over and over again, like, what is the point of this? Like, why am I sitting in a ball field at 11:30 at night on Saturday night? Like, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Or, you know, a parent who, they're like, yeah, I got in my car at 2:45 this afternoon, and I have literally not gotten out of my Chevrolet SUV, you know, and it's 8:15. Like, what am I doing? What are we doing, you know? And so, you know, that is kind of like, there is some, you know, tongue-in-cheek in that, but there is actually a deeper existential question of, like, really, what are we doing? Like, what is the point here, you know? And so, it's just so funny, because the major theme of this is vanitas, vanitas, omnibus solis, and vanitas dixit magister coheleth. That's vanity, vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity, or meaningless, meaningless. Everything under the sun is utterly meaningless. Well, the key thing is there, under the sun. He's not saying that life is meaningless. This is not nihilistic atheism. He is saying that everything in life that is completely detached from God and from eternity is meaningless. That's what he's saying. He says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a chasing after the wind. All right? And so that can be really depressing. And that can be like, the Bible is saying that life is pointless. That is not at all what is being said. But when we kind of get caught up in life and we start to go down our own path and we start to kind of like chase our idols and we start to have this idea that we can find a sense of salvation or a sense of meaning or a sense of ultimate contentment apart from God, It's at the end of the day, when you get to the end of the road, it's meaningless. There's no point. And he'll, at the end, you know, at the end, he'll say basically, well, nah, let's not spoil the whole thing. Got to keep them on their edge of their seat. All right, so anyhow, so that's the first thing, is everything that we pursue that is disconnected from God, from eternity, from meaningful relationships, is pointless. It's vanity. That's what he's saying. All right, second thing he says is we're all going to die. The same ultimate fate awaits all of us. And so, you know, the title of this class is Beginning with the End in Mind. And that is something he comes back to over and over again. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. He says, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, Do not all go to one place. Verse 8:3, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. And this is an incredibly refining thing throughout this book. This is the reality of, like, hey, we're all going to die. And then he says, you climb a mountain, and as you climb the mountain, you realize that you're going to die, and 200 years from now, this mountain's going to be here. But you know what? No one, literally no one, is going to know your name. Think about this. How many people here, do you know the name of any of your great-grandparents? Anybody know? Anybody know the names of all your great-grandparents? I don't know. I don't know the names of any of my great-grandparents. I know the name of one of my great-grandparents. I know that my other great-grandparents are called Chi-Chi and Bibi, but I don't know what their names were. Yeah. Okay. So you know, this, like, striving to make a name for yourself and to be, you know, significant, he's like, dude, this mountain has got more staying power than your reputation. Can anybody hear name who the governor was? The governor of the state of Alabama was in, like, 1940? Anybody know? I mean, don't you know that was a big deal to be the governor of the state of Alabama in 1940? But no one in this room knows who you were. Yeah? Maybe one person here knows who you are, but that's about it. You know? Don't you know his wife thought she was a big shot? No, definitely no one knows what her name was. All right? Okay? So anyhow, he's just like, hey, we're all going to die. There's a finitude to this life. Like, there, you know, we're just not that big a deal. All right, third, he really hits on this, and this is a big part of the book, is that we just don't have that much control over the world or our lives. And so a lot of times, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are kind of held in juxtaposition. Because if you've read Proverbs is like, it has these principles, not promises, but principles, like, train up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not depart from it. It's a principle of, like, hey, if you treat your kid good values, generally, they'll tend to embrace those values. Not always, though. Not always. But Proverbs can kind of sell us this notion that we really, if you do step one, you do step two, step three is going to come out, or you're going to get this outcome. It can give us an overconfidence in our ability to control things. And Ecclesiastes is kind of countering that to say, yeah, you don't have any control over anything. Here's what he says. He says, but all that is laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same events happen to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of children are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. You know, Jesus, the way that Jesus said this, he says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, and I think this is so sad and so tragic, but as I was studying this, I'm thinking about these, you know, remarkably brave people who were delivering food to Palestine and are accidentally shot. You know, are accidentally shot and they're dead. And you would think, hey, look, if anyone is going to be rewarded, if anyone is going to be safe, it is people who are endangering their lives for the sake of, you know, for the sake of vulnerable people in the Middle East at a time of war. And it's like, no, you know, there's no karma. There's no karma. There's no way to cosmically control what happens. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And this, I think that, sorry, I know that's, it's so somber and sad, but it just really stuck with me this week. Verses 10, 5 through 7, it says, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. You know? Bad things happen to all people, good and bad. Good things happen to good and bad people. There's no way to control it. I remember once a parent, their child, Your child had kind of had a disappointing outcome that was kind of not fair in sports. They had a new coach come in. This kid was good. And the coach just had a bizarre way of doing tryouts. And even though this kid had been really good and had, you know, been on the team the previous years, the kid just didn't make the team. And this is almost like 20 years ago. And the parents said to me, "We are thinking about transferring. We're going to transfer to this other school where he will make the team because he needs to know, we want him to know that hard work will pay off. When you work hard, you will get the results you want." And I wanted to say, what has just happened here has proven that is not true. Like, absolutely, work hard, you know? And generally, yeah, when you're lazy and you don't do what you're supposed to do and you're not faithful, yeah, you generally are going to make D's and F's. there aren't going to be the rewards of that. And generally, when you do work hard, that does tend to be rewarded. And no guarantees. There are no guarantees. That's what he's saying. It's like, there are no guarantees. So we have to ourselves live lives with open hands. And we also have to kind of, like, in a way that's pastoral and wise, depending on who your kid is and what the moment is, you know, you probably don't want to come off the top rope just like Solomon does. But there is a way to say, like, hey, you know, we try our best. We do try to do the right thing. We try to do the wise thing. But that does not guarantee that people are going to like you. It does not guarantee that you're going to be successful. It does not guarantee that you're not going to get completely screwed over. Like, it happens. It totally happens. And so we have limited control. And apart from the guarantees of, like, that God forgives our sins and that there's a place for there's a place for the repentant and believing in heaven, apart from, that Christ is going to come again, the things of the creed, the things that are guaranteed in the Bible, like, there aren't a whole lot of guarantees under the sun, like in the world. And that's hard. That might make you mad. You might be like, I don't like this faith and family deal. And when we kind of actually embrace it and kind of do our best to be faithful, but with open hands, you find that it takes so much of the edge and the angst out of your life. Like, living life with open hands, being like, hey, you know what? The outcomes lie in hands, God's hands, and I'm gonna trust Him, and I'm gonna trust that He knows whatever way it goes, He knows what He's doing. He's got it. He's sovereign. He's good. Another just like uplifting one. Life is mostly hard. There are blessings. There's good stuff. But God ultimately will come to the earth to bring justice and to make all things right so that we won't have to deal with all the craziness of this place any longer. That's kind of where it ends. You know, it's like a world where there are no guarantees, a world where bad kids win, where people like Vladimir Putin, kind of thrive in the world's views. Like, there's going to be a day where it's not like that anymore. Like, those things are a product of the fall. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comfort in them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. So cheery. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. I mean, he's telling you, like, it's rough. It's rough out there. But Christ will come again. Christ will come again, and there will be a world of perfect justice. There will be a world of perfect justice when Christ makes everything right at the second coming. And so a comfort in that is, that's one of the things he says at the very end. And a comfort in that is to know that this, like, the unpredictability, the instability, the injustice, the unfairness, like, that is temporary. And it's also really helpful to know we know why that is. We know that it's a product of a broken relationship with God. And so we can make sense of that. Imagine if you didn't have a narrative to understand why the world is unfair and unjust, to know the origin of it, to know that it's temporary. Like, that is very depressing. You know, that would just make you a bitter person. But that's not the reality. We do know the origins. We do know the end. All right, last. Here we go. This is good. Getting ready. We're actually, it's happy time. There are blessings in this life. Enjoy them. Slow down. See the blessings around you. Take time to enjoy them. He says in verse 2 and 4, he says, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So, man, that is really, isn't that pretty freeing and liberating? Isn't that encouraging? To be like, hey, it's a good thing to enjoy your life. Like, you take an inventory of the blessings, enjoy them, you know? You got some kids, enjoy them. You got a membership at a golf course, go play some golf. you got food in the pantry, you know, eat some food. Essentially like saying it is a, how do we respond to all this instability? How do we respond to all the difficulty? Hey, where you can enjoy your life, as a God honoring, glorifying thing to do. All right. So takeaways, make some takeaways here with the remaining 8 minutes. All right. Takeaway number one. So to this major theme that, everything under the sun is meaningless. This is such a great regulator. Because I don't know about you, but I generally wake up in the morning with my arrow pointed towards futility. You know, I really, it's just unbelievable how I never graduate from original sin. You know, I really think whether it's like being super productive or accomplishing things or whatever it is, that like if I just cross this next hill, I'm going to be satisfied. You know, I'm going to have rest in my heart. It's like, no, there will always be another hill. It's like, let's focus on what's important. Like, I'm gonna know the Lord today. I'm gonna serve the Lord today. I wanna, you know, love the people around me, and I wanna be faithful. Okay, that's what's actually gonna satisfy me. And so there is this very refining effect to that. Next, similarly, we all die. The same fate awaits all of us. It's good to think with the end in mind. So, you know, Covey, 12 Habits of Highly Successful or Highly Effective People, one of them is begin with the end in mind. And so why I think number two is so helpful is because I think it's something that I find to be beneficial, is to remember the finite nature of parenting. You know, like, I have on my like annual goal sheet in all caps, Mary Matthews will be in college in 6.5 years or 7 years. Okay, it's good to know that. And hey, Elizabeth and James will tell you this, and Rita will too, and so will Hughes. When your kid gets their license, they're like halfway out of your house. When they turn 16, they get a license, you know, they start to really kind of have their own life. Now, as these elders, wise elders, will also tell you, you never stop being a parent. You know, if you've got kids that are in their late 30s, like, you're still their parent, and you still, you know, you still can love them and have a relationship with them. And some people even say it's better than when they're in your house. And in terms of, don't comment on that. let the audio recording not document who is nodding their head right now. So yeah, I don't want to be like all doom and gloom, because like, yeah, they're it's not like your relationship with your child ends when they're 16 or when they're 18. And like, your level of influence, your amount of time with them, it does change. And so it is really good for parents. I know this sounds kind of like corporate vision day, but it is really good to think about, like, what are we trying to accomplish with our kids? Like, what are we really about? What kind of people are we trying to form? You know, what do we want them to look back and remember about our household? When finitude forces you into that, when you're like, okay, we have so many years, we need to make the most of this, right? And so anyhow, again, hard, depressing on the surface, but then when you kind of take a deep breath, remember that God's good, sovereign, and he loves you, it actually is really refining, and it's really helpful, and it moves us to have more meaningful and purposeful family life with our kids. All right, number three, we just don't have that much control over the world or our lives. This is what one of the classes is going to be about, entirety. But I think that so much of our worst parenting, so much of our worst living, to be quite honest, is generally built off a false sense of control. I think in particular when it comes to parenting, there's this sense of like, we're going to do this, and 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 I'm going to have a happy, moral, high-achieving child at the end of the day. And maybe, like Solomon would say, maybe, maybe not. You know? And like, I think too, in terms of when we get frustrated with our kids, when our relationship is tense, oftentimes, like, obviously there are two sides to this. You know, you're raising a sinner. But on our side of the street, usually what's driving our frustration with our child is a failure to recognize that we just can't control them. You know, I kind of expect, like, I'm the parent, and I tell you to do this, and you're going to do this. And it's like, for whatever reason, blows my mind that my totally depraved child, made in the image of God, but then my sinful child somehow resists my authority. Stunning. Yeah, it is amazing. What an absolute hypocrite I am. I'm like, oh yeah, we're sinners. You know, I preach sin. And it's like, stunned that my own kids are sinners, you know, or that they act like sinners. Stunned that they're not actually any better than I am. Certainly we want to be faithful, and we want to be faithful to what's on our side of the street, and we want to do that with a recognition of, like, I can't control my kids. I definitely can't control the path of their life. That lies in the hands of God, and He actually knows better than I do, relative to what they need and what are the challenges that are going to come into their life, and the classes they're going to be in, the friends, and all that kind of stuff. And so this is not in any way a call to be negligent. Not a call to, like, not be engaged and not be responsible. This is more a call to our heart posture. This is more of a heart posture thing to say, like, hey, I'm going to try to be faithful, and, like, it just might not work out the way that I hope. And that is, according to God, what's best. Whatever my God ordains is right, according to the Puritan song. All right, so then, fourth, life is mostly hard. There are blessings. God will bring justice to the end. Yeah, I mean, this is just helpful in helping our kids navigate the world. Because, man, like, kids have a very high sense of justice. I mean, an early adolescent child, a teenager, like, they have a really, really high sense of justice. And so they haven't been, like, numbed by the world. And so with that being said, like, it can unravel kids when things are unfair. You know, I can remember being so bent out of shape when I was in high school because we had to, like, every Friday for baseball in the off season, we had to go do this, like, 3-mile run. And, you know, the guys who were superstars, they would always cheat. So it was like you'd run out of the high school, run across the bridge, you'd do this big, huge loop. And what they would do is they would run out and they would sit in the woods, and there was this hill that was a 1/2 mile long. And so all of us who sat on the bench, we'd run up the hill, we'd be like, oh, you know, running up the hill, and they would come out of the forest at the top of the hill, and they would sprint in, and they would flip us off. They were the worst. They were awful. You know who I'm talking about. Everyone in here knows who I'm talking about. And they would sprint in, and they would have these super fast times. And they would look like they were working really hard, and we would look like the slackers. And they would never get caught, and they were always the ones who played all the time. You know, and so you just sit there as a super self-righteous 10th grader and just like, it's not fair. This right here would be helpful. You know, like, hey, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, life is not fair. And we know why. And we know that God's going to make it right in the end. All right, last. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. But there are blessings in this life. Enjoy them. Slow down. See themselves around you. Take the time to enjoy them. I would say something I just kind of observe in just modern society, modern suburban American society, we'll say, is it's like, man, we are really blessed. Like, if you live in the United States and you're like middle class or above, like, materially speaking, like, we're really, really blessed relative to the rest of the world. And I would also say that it seems like the more people have, the less they're able to enjoy it. Because they're either just working so hard or, you know, pursuing other things, whatever it is, that there's not a very good culture. There's not a very good culture of being able to actually enjoy your life and to enjoy the things that God has given you. And know that he says here, he says, like, it is a good thing. It is a good thing for you. It is a thing that honors God to enjoy the blessings of this life. And I think when you go into other cultures, you see they do a better job than that. I can remember just being stunned by the way that, like, Italian people have like a 3 or 4 hour meal every night. Like, whoa, this is so foreign. I don't get this. But I think that's a good model. That's a good cross-cultural model in terms of, like, hey, you can enjoy your life. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so part of enjoying him is to enjoy the things he's given you, recognizing that every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that we have is a gift from the Lord. So enjoying those things, recognize with a heart of gratitude that these things ultimately have come from the Lord, that actually is an honoring and glorifying thing. And you want to live counterculturally in our world as a parent? Like, enjoying your life is pretty countercultural. It really is. I'm saying that seriously. And that does kind of make a person, especially if you're doing it out of loyalty to Jesus, enjoying yourself in order to honor Jesus, that's a pretty, sign me up for that one. You will stand out as a Christian if you have space to enjoy your life and that's a priority, especially enjoying your kids and your family. I'm going to pray. We're 3 minutes over. I'm sorry. Thanks for your patience. Jesus, thank you for this wisdom. Thank you for showing us, just telling us the truth, and for setting us free from having to control everything. We bless you that you sit upon your throne. You are in control of all things. We thank you for the blessings of this life. You have set us free, Lord Christ, such that we do not have to save ourselves or rule our lives. And so, Lord, help us to enjoy the gifts you've given us in a manner that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.